We prayed for all of our graduates last week when none of them were here, hardly. But I don't know who all is abandoning us and leaving us like they never cared at all. I know Michael is, and I hope to take that very personally. Some of you we won't see again until you come back married, and that'll be fun. It's a lot of fun to be in a college community and church. It's also, predictably sad at this time every year. And just know we love being able to be part of your lives and appreciate you sharing yours with us. So, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 today. When Morpheus was finally giving Neo some clarity in the Matrix about what the real story of his life was, he says to Neo, he says, "You may have been looking for me for a few years, but I've been searching for you my whole life." And letting Neo know that he's the one. I pull him back the curtains for him to see what's really going on. What's the real story of his life? Paul's doing a similar thing for the Corinthians here. He's pulling back the curtains to show them what's the real story of their life. How do they come to even be there as a church and as Christians? How are they supposed to understand themselves? They're about 5 years old as a church. Like, nobody in the church has been a Christian for more than 5 years. And so, you know, their heads are still spinning, you can imagine, trying to figure out what all this means. And he's telling them, look, your story is 100% from start to finish the story of God's grace in your life. Right, your story is not the story of your search for God. It's not your story of how God met you halfway in your search for Him. Your story isn't that God gave you a mulligan in life and you're trying to make the most of it. You know, it's not that at all. It's not that you just got a golden ticket for entry into His kingdom that you're working out now. It's from the beginning to the end, God seeking after you, coming to your rescue in Jesus Christ because He loves you and He wants you home with Him. That's your story. It's all what He's doing in your life by grace, not what you're doing to get to Him. And it doesn't seem like that's true all the time to us. And that's why what he says here is a little bit difficult for us. But basically he's saying all the problems you're having in your church, the divisions and fights that you're having, come back to you not really being grounded in this idea that everything you have is a gift. Nothing to be proud of. It's all a gift. In other words, he's talking about predestination. Predestination, yes, the Voldemort of doctrines. The third rail of Christian theology. The doctrine that puts the P in Presbyterian. You've picked the day to come. We don't usually talk about like our pet doctrines here very much. We try not to, but oh, we are today. So I guess you didn't come here to paint. So let's jump in and tackle this, right? Let me pray for us first. Please help us, Father, as we listen to your word. Pray that your grace would loom large in our eyes as we think about these things. I pray that you'd help me and friends here as we're troubled and confused by a lot of what's said in this passage. And mostly we pray that you would root us in your great love and grace to us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, that is, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, earlier in the movie, just before Neo was taking the red pill, this is an old movie now, you know, ask your parents about it. But Morpheus asked Neo if he believed in fate. And he said, no. He said, well, why not? And this is as American as it gets. He said, I don't like the feeling that I'm not in control of my own life. I don't like the feeling that I'm not in control of my own life. Well, Christians don't believe in fate either. But we also don't like the feeling that we're not in control of our own lives, right? I don't like it. When you talk about God's sovereignty, His control of the world, His control of history, His direction of our lives, it feels limiting, intrusive, uncomfortable, like a threat to who we are as people. And so if you're anything like me, you've got very natural pushback against it. I don't like to think of God being in control of the world of my life in that way as much, you know. I'm more like Julie Andrews with this thing from Sound of Music. When she sees things going well in her life, she sings her song, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Right? That's how you explain if you're a Christian, if you're living in God's love and favor. I don't know, there must just be something deep down in me that God has recognized and appreciated. That must be the answer. And that's a normal way to think. That's how normal people think. But Paul and Jesus aren't normal, and the way that we're supposed to understand our story is very different from that. So walk through it with me and just look at how often he says these things about how God is the one who's made the choices that lead us to belong to Him. Verse 26, the first verse there, consider your calling, brothers. You've been called by God. This election might be a better word to use than predestination for the sermon, but you know, I don't get to say predestination very much, so I'm saying that. But he says, he talks about your standing with God as a calling. That's something God has done for you. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak in the world. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. It's because, in verse 30, it's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. All right, so he's attributing all of their standing in relationship with God to what God has done, to nothing in them. And to drive the point home, he says, this means that there's no place for you to boast. If you've got something that you can boast of before God, then you've misconstrued your story. Right? There's nothing in you that is the answer to why you're a Christian. All of that answer is in God. If you're a Christian, it's a miracle. It's something God has done. And that's what he says is their story. God has decided to be gracious to you. That's why you're a Christian. So that means that this is really a world that's deterministic. We really believe in faith, then, right? If God is the one who makes these determinations, it's got to be fate. No, it's not fate. If you've got a determinism, you look at life in deterministic lenses, then you're not looking at them through Christian lenses. Human beings are created in the image of God and are free, and they make choices that are real choices. Biological determinism, environmental determinism, neuroscience determinism, that's probably the most common one today. We don't have too many people that believe in the fates from Greece. I don't know what they teach in those classical schools, you know, but still I don't think that's what they're teaching. But no determinism comports with a Christian view of the world. Right? So this is not, we're not robots, we're created free human beings. So then, what you're saying is really just that God knew in advance who was going to like Him and respond when they heard about Jesus. I guess He did know, but that's not what this says, is it? It doesn't say God knew, it says God chose. God chose because of Him. It doesn't say He just knew in advance. So, surely then I'll be able to explain to you all the mysteries of how God can be completely in control of his world and sovereign in his world, and how human beings can still live as free creatures. And I'm not gonna, because I don't know. I don't think you know either. There's a mystery in this, that God is completely sovereign in the world and in control. Things happen according to his plans, and at the same time, human beings make real decisions that matter in the world. Right? But I don't know how those things go together, and I'm not going to tell you. Well, at least, you say, you're going to tell us why it matters. Why it matters to know and believe this, right? Yes, I am going to do that. I'm going to try, at least partially, to tell you why it matters that we know that this is our story, that it's God's initiative in our lives with his grace. The first reason is so that grace can be fully grace. Right? Grace means free, undeserved gift. That what we have from God, we don't earn or deserve, but he gives it to us freely. And so if you're a Christian, and that's because of God's grace, what's the difference between you and your friends who aren't Christians? What's the difference between you and them? Like, why have you responded to Jesus and they haven't? What's your answer to that? What do you think? Is it because you're more spiritually open and attuned than they are? No. If it was, you'd have something to boast about, right? Is it because you're wiser than they are, smarter than they are? No, you'd have something to boast about. Paul seems to think the opposite about us. Like, what is he? You know, he uses the stupid things to embarrass the smart people, right? Thanks. But if it was because you're wiser or more insightful, you'd have something to boast in. Is it because you're more moral? Certainly not. Right? What you believe is that. Took the death of the Holy Son of God for you to be forgiven of your sins and reconciled to God. Any of those things would be reasons that you could boast. The difference between you and your friend who isn't a Christian is nothing in you. It's the grace of God. Right? There's no reason at all for you to feel superior to somebody who's not a Christian. Right? You don't have anything to be proud of. You don't have anything to boast in. Now, God has his reasons, and we don't know God's reasons for what he does and how he decides to do it. He's very perplexing to us. I would say he says something here about what he's doing. One is that he's making us trophies of his grace. Like, by being merciful to us, he subverts the wisdom of the world. He uses the foolish things to shame the wise. He uses the weak things to shame the strong. So he uses his grace in our lives to stifle the boasts of human beings. And certainly to stifle our boasts about who we are. Now, if this is God's choosing, and he doesn't choose everyone, that's not fair. Right? It's not fair. I never said it without thinking, who's the nihilist now? You crybaby. It's not fair is not a real objection, right? Grace isn't fair. Thank God grace isn't fair, because if God was fair, you would get what you deserved. And what you deserve is not his love and favor and grace. Right? How he doles out his love and favor and grace is up to him and done for reasons that are not known to us. But we know that it's not because of something in us that is lovable, not something in us that's deserving. That's what we're told is our story. And of course, everybody's perfectly free to embrace Jesus. I mean, we tell everybody, we persuade everybody, we beg everybody we can to become a Christian, right? Because we want them to, and they're free to. It's just that if you find that you are a Christian, then the credit goes to God and not to you, because of his choice. Now, it makes me think I'm not very free if God's the one who chooses. And it's not true you are free. I mean, your freedom is a little jacked up. You know, you're bent. You've got some prejudices. All of us are born with them. But they don't really change your freedom. They just, the old theologian said, you're free to do what you want. You're just not free to want what you want. You know, our wants are skewed. Our loves are skewed. It's like you're a hiker and you've got your new Garmin watch. And it's broken and it gives you backwards information. So you're going along on the trail confident, happy, secure, and wrong. You're going the wrong way, but it doesn't feel like you're going the wrong way. It doesn't seem like it. You don't think you are. If someone says you're going the wrong way, you'll probably say, oh, let me tell you about the Garmin watch. I'm going the right way. Our factory default mode is skewed against God. It's skewed towards independence. I will run my own life, thank you. And if something comes up that's a problem in my life, I'll fix it, thank you. To put that in church terms, I will be my own Lord and Savior. And that's how we're wired. And for that to change, it's not just moments of blaring insight on our part or spiritual openness. It's the intervention of God in His mercy to bring us home. Right? That's the only way that changes. So it's a miracle if you're a Christian. Most people who become Christians after they're grown up believe that easier than people who grew up in the church, who feel like kind of it's normal, their birthright to be a Christian, but I don't care who you are, it's a miracle if you're a Christian. It is. You are not a likely Christian. There's no such thing. Right? It's a miracle if you're a Christian. All we do when we see that we're a Christian is we just do what Henry V did after the battle at Agincourt, right? Which is tell the troops, after their huge exertion all day on the field of battle and their victory, he says, sing the Non Nobis Domine. Right? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. To your name be glory. Because what we see that we have is a gift. Grace is fully grace when it's all gift and not deserved at all, and that implies predestination or election. So, let me just say this too. You don't have to agree with 100% of what our church teaches to belong here and be a member here. You have to believe that you need Jesus as your Savior and trust in Him. You know, the nuance is more in-house. We make our officers agree to a much larger statement of belief. But, you know, if this is new to you, you think, these people are crazy. It may just be me first. But also, you know, you can be here and kick the tires and it's fine. And you don't have to agree with us on everything. Wouldn't you be a little nervous if you agreed with your church on everything? Okay, another reason it matters for us to understand that this is our story, that God's choosing in our lives to call us to Him, is that it's the key for us living together with our deep differences. Because for the Corinthians, you know, it was a cosmopolitan place, people from everywhere, Jews, Gentiles, people from all over, people from different socioeconomic ranks, and it's hard for them to get along. You know, we're trying in our country to live together with a lot of differences. And it's hard. We're not doing great with it because it's difficult. And this diverse church was struggling. A lot of their problems were they couldn't get along with each other. And so Paul points them back to this as a way to address their differences with each other. You know, I was told when I was younger, like, how are we going to live with people with deep differences? That the answer was relativism. You know, let's just all agree that nobody's right and be tolerant of each other. You know, this is when the coexist bumper stickers first came out. And I think they were nice back then. We're saying, hey, let's just all get along. Everything you believe is equally stupid. So, you know, just be nice to each other. You know, tolerance is never that tolerant, you know. But still, it was a nicer approach. Now that we've hardened into moral certainty at every point of our lives and are insistent that everyone agrees with us, now the way that we're supposed to live with our differences, I guess, is to grasp power and coerce each other. Doesn't seem like a great plan. It doesn't seem like it's going very well. Now when I see the coexist bumper sticker, it feels a little more hostile. It's like, you will coexist? You know, okay. And religion makes these things worse instead of better. Because religion makes you think, well, I'm righter than everybody, man. God's on my side. I'm on the side of the angels. What side does that put you on if you disagree with me, right? Like, you're on the side of the demons. And so I can pretty much say whatever I want to say about you and treat you about however I want to treat you. And so divisions come from the sense of superiority. Like, I've got something to hold over you. And the gospel of grace, the good news about Jesus, undermines that. It says you do not have anything to be superior about. What you have, if you've got it at all, is a gift. So how are you going to be proud of that? If you're right, it's because you didn't used to be right and Jesus was nice to you, right? There's nothing to be proud of in that. It shouldn't surprise us. We run into people who aren't Christians who are way smarter than we are, or better parents than we are, or more moral than we are, better citizens than we are. That's not shocking, right? We're not Christians because of our superiority. We're Christians because of God's merciful choice. So there's nothing to be proud of. That means you can listen to and learn from and respect and treat civilly people that you disagree with because you're not trying to protect your superiority. It's the gospel of grace gives us a chance to live with each other when it's hard. So when Paul comes to this troubled church, he doesn't say, I was just there 3 years ago. What's the matter with you people? He doesn't, you know, slam them with shame and guilt and tell them to get their act together. How can you be fighting with each other like this? How are you, you're taking each other to court and suing each other because you're so entrenched in your arguments. That's beautiful. You know, you make me sick. What are you doing? Instead of that, he says, no, look, it's, you're missing your story, and that's what's causing you to have these deep problems. You don't have to be entrenched in being right and superior. You can be wrong, and it's okay. We'll come to that passage in a few weeks, Lord willing. You know, they've got oppressive ideas about gender and a lot of difficulty because of it. But not being superior because of your gender enables you to get along with people better and not standing on your rights and being arrogant about it. And, you know, people who had spiritual gifts that were impressive and they had upfront gifts and things like that were holding it over the people who were, you know, doing more behind the scenes stuff. And Paul's saying it's a gift. It's not like an accomplishment. There's nothing to be proud of. Right? And so he's saying this is how you're going to get along with each other. Last thing, the implication I want to mention anyway tonight is why this matters, that, you know, as Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Well, that matters lastly because it means that you have a love that will never let you go. Like, Jesus' love for you is solid and unchanging because it's not dependent on you and whether you stay super repentant and super obedient and super compliant and super generous and whatever else you use to make your little heart feel at rest before God. He loved you before you did anything, good or bad, and he's going to love you to the end. He'll love you to the end. Because he's decided to love you for his own reasons, not because of something in you. So you haven't exhausted his patience. You haven't finally disgusted him. He hasn't finally turned his back and said, that's just the kind of person that never has hope with me. Those things are false. You have a love that will never let you go because he's decided to love you. And it's from not just when you become a Christian, it's the whole Christian life. He says here, in verse 30, that Jesus has become wisdom from God to us. You know, the key to life, like the Greeks thought of wisdom. But he says that's our righteousness, which is coming into the faith and being forgiven and given standing with God, and our sanctification, which is during the whole process of your life after you become a Christian, being changed and fit for heaven, slow as that goes, and redemption, your final welcome home. With God, first to last, it's all his grace. It's all his doing. So it's not like he gave you grace at the beginning and is now going to see if you're going to blow it or not. It's first to last, A to Z. God's love for you is based on God, not on you. He loves you because you're his. We used to say this when kids were little. I would say, you know, why do you think I love you? You know, they'd roll their eyes. And I'd say, you know, well, do you think it's because you're strong? No. I'm glad you're strong, but that's not why I love you. You think it's because you're obedient? I'm glad you're obedient, but that's not why I love you. I love you because you're smart. Well, I'm glad you're smart, but that's not why I love you. Why do I love you? I love you because you're mine. I love you because you're mine. And what can ever change that? Nothing. That's what we have in the prickly doctrine of predestination and election. We have a love that won't ever let us go. I know it's hard doctrine to stomach. I know it leaves you with questions that I haven't answered. It leaves you with questions that I can't answer. But you have to know everything you have is an undeserved gift. That's the story of your life with God. You don't have anything to be proud of. I like the way C.S. Lewis, who disagrees with me on finer points of this matter, but I like what he says about it. He says, when you are coming up to Jesus' house over the mantle of the door, it says, whosoever will may come. He says, but when you get inside the house and you turn around and look over the door, it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's our story. Now let's pray.